Jeremiah 2:5. I will, if it's not too much, I will kindly ask you to stand in the presence of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Short meditation this morning. It will give us encouragement, but also wake us up to some realities that we are living in and hopefully help us to chart a path to the future, his future. 2:5. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me, that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. 3 years ago, a bus full of Christians was traveling in Egypt, and they were going to a monastery to pray. It was a pilgrimage that these Christians were doing once a year. As they were traveling, their bus was attacked from all sides. It was attacked by Islamic militants. Shots came through the windows. The bus veered to the side of the road. The militants came on board the bus and began to pull people out one by one. They lined them up on the side of the road, and they made them kneel. And they asked them two questions. They had two choices. They asked them two questions. The first question they asked is, "Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian?" Now imagine yourself, as hard as it is, in these comfortable pews that we sit in this good life that we live here, to have a gun pressed to your head, the back of your temple, and to be asked that question, "Are you a Christian?" It's a simple answer, yes or no, can determine your destiny, right? And how easy it is to say no. Two syllables to save your life. I mean, you probably can think of in your own mind, you know, Peter denied Christ three times. Look at what happened to Peter. He's a great man of God. I could just say no. I could just say no and save my life. And in that moment, you close your eyes, you seek Jesus. And the Holy Spirit comes over you and gives you the courage to say, "Yes, I am a Christian." But that's not all. There's a second question. The second question they asked them is, "Will you renounce Christ and convert to Islam?" You thought you got away with the first question, right? Are you a Christian? Yes. Will you renounce Christ and convert to Islam? And there you have a choice again. You said you were a Christian, right? So you could answer no to the second question, because the first question you answered was yes. You could be ready to renounce Christ and convert and save your life. For every one of these Christians, every one of these brothers and sisters of ours, they closed their eyes. Again, they saw Jesus, but they also looked back at their life and they saw everything in their life worthless compared to the value of Christ. And they said, "Yes, no, I am a Christian. No, I will not renounce Christ until the death." And each one of them was killed. They saved two boys to go back to the city and tell the story of what had happened. This is the reality of our brothers and sisters in the East. Today in the United States, there are 240 million people who say they're a Christian. 240 million people. You do the math. Okay, you remember 74 million voted for Biden, 70 million voted for Trump. Okay, there are 240 million people in the United States of America who say they are Christian. Imagine if half of them only half, possessed just half of the faith of our brothers and sisters in Egypt, Iraq, or Somalia. Imagine that. Things would change overnight in this country. Things would change overnight. These brothers and sisters, they were willing to give up everything. How many of us are willing to give up anything, much less everything? I speak to many Christians today who are afraid. They're saying persecution is coming. And they really, when you talk to some people who are really afraid about persecution coming to America, they talk about, oh, you know, the people, there will be like a horde of heathens that will be coming to the shores of the United States and dragging people out of their churches and lining them up like they do with our brothers and sisters in Iraq, Egypt, and Somalia and other places, and shoot them and kill them. But they fear that this is really going to happen. This is just about to happen in the United States. I fear that the heathen horde that's coming to our shores will find no clear indication that this Christian land worships the Christian God. They will see instead the worship of actors, the worship of athletes, the worship of imaginary television figures, the worship of politicians, the worship of whoever. They will discover, too, the worship of objects, of things, of phones. They will see that these Christians that we are meant to kill are connected so much to their phones. They have just pictures of themselves on their phones. The worship of houses, the worship of cars. They will notice that all manner of sexual perversion is not just legitimized, it's promoted. And they will see that the church is silent. Where is this dangerous Christian that we are meant to kill? I mean, even Jesus asks this question in Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? And, you know, we comfort each other in this time. We say, you know, come what may, me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? Whatever, God is in control. He knows everything. And we found a verse or two to justify our laziness in our minds. Come what may. He's in control. Don't worry, brother and sister. This is one area of our faith where we've become really good at exerting some effort, which is defining excuses not to be faithful. But their brothers and sisters in the East, they know that nothing, they don't know anything about these excuses. They can't conceive of why we would even have excuses. They look at us and they say in exasperation, you are free to worship God. Wow, what an amazing freedom you have. You are free to be as Christian as you want. No one's going to persecute you. No one's going to kill you. You should be shouting about Christ from the rooftops. So why are you not on the rooftops? Why are you not shouting about Christ? Why are you not on the rooftops? Well, we might lose Facebook friends. Someone will accuse us of being weird. Besides, if we really do start to be Christian, if we really become real Christians, we might start to feel guilty about all the gossiping that we do, all the lies we tell, all the sexual sins we commit. We might be ashamed of the fact that we drink too much and spend too much of our money on worthless things and make too few sacrifices. It's hard enough to drive 12 miles to church. These Christians in Egypt, when they were driving, they were driving hundreds of miles to go pray at a monastery through a place where they easily could have gotten killed. They knew the risks they were taking, yet they went to pray. And for us, it's difficult. It's difficult to get out of bed. It's difficult to drive 12 miles. That's what's stopping us. In other words, brothers and sisters, nothing is stopping us. We're stopping ourselves. We are comfortable and we are consumed by our comforts. And this is exactly Satan's strategy for us. Satan has a strategy. His strategy in the East is kill the Christians. Kill them all. In Baghdad, when Saddam Hussein was president, there were over 1 million Christians living in Iraq. 400,000 of them were living in the city of Baghdad. You know how many of them are left? Do you know how many of them are left? There's about 800 Christians now in the city of Baghdad. What happened to all of them? Kill the Christians is Satan's strategy in the East. Straight is Satan's strategy for us here in the West, in America. It's different. Make them comfortable. No shot has been fired. Yet we as Christians in the West, we've bowed in submission. Are you afraid that people are going to come kill us? No. Why? We're not dangerous to them. No one wants to kill you. You're not a dangerous person. You pose no threat. We're no threat to Satan's master plan. A Christian in Afghanistan is a threat. He has to die. There's no question about it. A Christian in Iraq is a threat. A Christian in Somalia is a threat. They have to die. There is no question about it. They want an Islamic State. They're going to kill all the Christians. It's no question about it. You? We? Me? There's no need to persecute me. There's no need to persecute us. We're not worthy of it. Satan's strategy, just give him a television set and a remote control. Let him sink into oblivion. Satan's instructions to his minions are very clear. If a man is walking into hell of his own accord, don't interfere. Walk ahead of him instead and clear the way. And make sure the coast is clear. Whisper encouragements into his ear. Support him and her in their self-deception. They have followed worthless idols until they became worthless themselves. Yeah, Satan's legions in America have figured out the secret. Don't put a gun to their heads. Don't stop them from being Christian. Don't appeal to their fear, because if you do, you may awaken some courage in them. And accidentally, you may make them a passionate, courageous Christians that you have to be afraid of. And then you'll have to kill all of them. A Christian like that is the most powerful person in the earth. A warrior for Christ, who is not ashamed into silence, who cannot be intimidated, who cannot be made to conform, cannot be controlled by earthly forces. That is a very dangerous person. A Christian who is not ashamed of the cross and is not ashamed to carry it, to carry the cross everywhere they go. Brothers and sisters, that is a dangerous Christian. Christ says, pick up your cross and follow me. But we take it as a suggestion. This is just one way to follow Christ. This is just one way. Don't worry about the cross. Don't worry about suffering. Don't worry about working hard. We leave our crosses on the side of the road and head back inside where it's warm, it's comfortable, where we have our lattes and our cappuccinos, and we can go ahead and open the new Netflix show that we can binge on. We tell ourselves that we're going to be fine, that in the end we're decent people who live normal lives, and you know, God doesn't punish normal. Right? He's not going to punish normal. And Satan laughs. Satan laughs. So the persecutors in America have an easy job. For them, the strategy is clear. You know, put down the gun, drop the machete. Don't scare these people. Feed them, pamper them, pleasure them, comfort them, lie to them. Give them everything their heart desires. Let them have their lattes. Let them have their open Christian concerts. Let them have it all. And let them watch them drop like flies in the fire. You know, every time there's the holidays, I hear many Christians about the war on Christmas. Everybody seems to be so on fire about the war on Christmas. There's a war on Christmas, and they want everybody from Home Depot to Walmart to be praising God and putting Christmas carols and saying Merry Christmas. But it's these same Christians that don't come to church on Sunday. Well, they only come to church on Christmas. They want to fight the war on Christmas. They're not willing to fight every battle that's being fought every day of our lives and come Sunday after Sunday, on our Thursday nights, or on Wednesday nights, or on Monday nights in sacrifice. Here's the hard truth that we have to face. The church in America is not being killed from the outside. The church is collapsing because exactly the kind of Christians who want Christmas but not Christianity. It's not being destroyed by unbelievers who refuse to acknowledge Christian holidays. It's being destroyed by unbelievers who want the holidays and nothing else. I know it's a tough message to hear on this day, but it's the message that God put on my heart. What are we following? Are we following worthless idols? What have we put our faith in? Because, brothers and sisters, the true danger we face is not violent persecution, but the slow drifting away from the truth. The slow drifting away from the truth. And you say, truth, brother, I believe. I have faith. Just believe. Just have faith. Just pray it through. It'll be okay. And it's true that Scripture often uses belief and faith interchangeably. Believe the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, Paul and Silas tell the frightened jailer in Acts 16:31. Have faith in God and you can move mountains, our Lord tells his disciples, Mark 11:22. In Greek, belief and faith are basically variations of the word pisteuo, which significantly is a verb. It's an action. It's to put your faith and trust and confidence in something. To have faith in Jesus is not only to acknowledge his reality, that he exists, but to give yourself totally to him. It is complete and total surrender of the self to God. What is God saying in this time? What does God want? What is his will for the church, for yourself in this time? Unfortunately, it's not enough to just say, just believe. Just believe. Believe in what? Believe in yourself. Believe in what the media tells you. Believe in the polls. Believe in everything else but God, but his word. Unfortunately, our language doesn't treat belief the same way that it was meant in the Bible. If someone says he believes in something, it means that he accepts it probably to be true at the intellectual level. Even if he says he believes the thing should be only an acknowledgement of its existence. I believe, vaguely believe. You might say you believe in aliens the same way. You would never say you have faith in aliens. Your belief in aliens is not a faith, unless you're Tom Cruise. It is just a certain conditional confidence that aliens are living somewhere in the cosmos, flying around in the hovercraft and doing whatever it is that aliens do. But that's how many Christians believe in God. That is how many of these 240 million Christians believe in God as a belief. Minus the hovercraft, of course. They mean that they have given God their acknowledgement. You know, they treat him like you may treat a friend or an acquaintance at a party, nodding to him from across the room and hoping desperately that he won't come and interact with you. That is the most of people's belief in God and their relationship to God. And that's the problem with defining Christianity as belief. The people in Paul's times knew when he said, believe in the Lord Jesus. But the people in our time have allowed themselves to be deceived by something that Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the doctrine of cheap grace. And he said, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, the living and incarnate. I'll add that cheap grace is like treating Christ like a space alien, a being far off in the distance, somehow beyond the clouds, speculative and irrelevant. Jesus, who asks only for your endorsement, and he says that this endorsement only goes as far as whatever you put on your bumper sticker. That's enough. Please give me your support, God says. But this is not the Christian God, brother and sister. This is not Jesus. We are called not to simply be believing Christians, but faithful Christians. My hope is built on nothing else than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Oh, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But you cannot believe in Christ, believe in Jesus, and yet don't believe what he says or don't listen to his word. That's like saying, I look to Christ and echo the words of Satan, which says, I believe, but I will not serve. James 2:19, you believe that there is one God. Good. But it's not enough, because even the demons, the demons believe and shudder. So what is to be done? What is to be done? I think the question before us today is, where does your worth come from? Who's giving you your worth? And what is your faith worth in this time? It's going to be tested. It is already being tested. It has been tested throughout the whole year, if you didn't know. If you're just waking up to some realities of tested faith. This whole year, we've been tested. What is our faith worth? Where does our worth come from? Does it come from the world who looks at you and calls you deplorable or backward or, I don't know, the many words that they will come up for us and for you? In Jeremiah, in chapter 1, because we are looking at Jeremiah as an example here of God's worth, the Lord says to Jeremiah, I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I'm giving you your worth, in other words. I'm not just giving you your worth. I'm going to put my words into your mouth. I'm going to anoint you prophet over nations. And Jeremiah's first instinct is to say, no, I am only a youth. And the Lord says, don't say that, for you will go to everyone I send you to and speak whatever I tell you. Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to deliver you. Praise God. I knew you and appointed you. I gave you your worth. I gave you your identity. And that cannot be taken away. And you are dangerous. I will put you over nations, he tells Jeremiah. I will put you over nations. And today, I put you over the nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Brothers and sisters, that is what God wants from us, from you. An authentic life with him. Authentic Christianity, not just one that is worried about the war on Christmas, not just one that's worried about elections that come and go. What do you stand on? What do we stand on? If we would do this, I guarantee you this country will be changed. We are already seeing change happening. You may be looking at one election or one thing that happened in history. You have to look at the prophecy that is shaping history. And when you look at the prophecy that is shaping history, you can see the Lord is on the throne. And he is moving. And he is making changes. And he is bringing people and he is rising people up. But will you be that person? Will you choose to be an authentic Christian? One that is not afraid to shout from the rooftops? Or are you too afraid that you're going to lose your Facebook friends? That you're going to lose your Instagram friends? That you're going to lose, you won't be as popular. You're worried about that they're going to fire you at work or that you won't get promoted. They followed worthless idols until they became worthless themselves. Where is your worth? What is my worth? It is in the rock of salvation. It is in Jesus Christ. And that cannot be shaken because it's not built on sand. Remember your worth as you walk out of this church today and you go out there in the world. Know what you're made of. Know who you are and what you're called to do. And may God bless us all.